Get started with the lesson tonight. Some of you may know, the men that were in the business meeting know, we've gone through a process of trying to see if we could appoint elders here at Oak Grove, and some names were turned in by the members, and there were two names that were that more than half of the congregation had put forth that we were then going to consider putting forward for more discussion. But there weren't two that were willing to continue the process, so we wouldn't be able to appoint elders at this time. As we were going through that process, I remember somebody asked me as we were getting ready to hand out the forms and get things started, has anything changed since the last time we did this? And my answer was, I don't know. I don't know if anything's changed or not. But even if I had it in my mind that I don't think anything's changed. I don't know that anyone has changed their mind or that there's anyone else that would be considered. The fact is, we need to keep that before our minds, and we need to continually try to go through that process. Even if at the outset we don't really have a high expectation that we're going to be able to appoint elders, we need to keep the thought that we need elders before us always and to continue striving to that end. We don't want to be lacking. We don't want to be a congregation that doesn't have the proper leadership as God intended. And so let us keep working toward that effort. And sometime later, I'm sure we'll go through this process again, and let's do it in a way that's in keeping with Scripture. And hopefully that one day we'll be able to appoint elders. In regard to the lesson tonight, I would say somewhat the same thing. When we get through the lesson, we might think, well, we've talked about that quite a bit, and we have. But we need to keep talking about it. We need to keep thinking about it. We talked about our homes several weeks ago, having the right focus on the right house. And this morning we talked about our marriage, which is a subject that we need to constantly be reminded of some truths from God's Word. And tonight I want to talk with you about training up our children. And there is nothing that I'm going to say tonight that'll be new to any of you. Maybe for some of the younger ones, maybe something you'll hear tonight you'll remember it more than you remembered it the last time you heard it. But I'm sure it's been said since you have been here. I was talking to somebody at the meeting we have with Scott Smelser, and I thought that it had been a couple of years, but in looking back on our website, at the lessons, it was just last year, in 2018, in the spring, that he was here, or February, so I guess that's technically winter. And I know he probably covered everything that we're going to look at tonight. But we need to be reminded. We need to constantly have before us God's Word. The passage that was read for us from Matthew chapter 7, Jesus likens that wise man to the one who would build his house on the rock, the one whose house would stand, to the one who would hear the words of Christ and do them. It's one thing to hear lessons about how to train children. It's another thing to actually train children in the proper way. It has been commented on many times by people that children do not come with an instruction manual. Well, that's not the truth. Children come with a great instruction manual, and it's God's Word. But we've got to be willing to look to it, to find the proper passages that would help us in the particular trial maybe that we're going through with our children, or maybe there's a specific area that we want to give attention to. Well, we're going to be able to find things in God's Word that will help us in the raising of our children. I feel like I have to say this sometimes when I'm talking about raising children. There was a good friend of mine. I still consider her a good friend. A mother of one of my friends in Kentucky, and she told me one time, she said, "We don't raise children. You rear children. You raise animals." But I'll just have to apologize, because I have a hard time saying rearing children. That's just not a word I use. So we will talk about raising children tonight, and I don't mean to make them akin to animals. I also heard a fellow one time who objected to the use of the word kid, because that was a goat, and so we want to talk about children, not kids. But I'm probably going to say kids, and I don't mean that your children are goats or that my children are goats, but hopefully we're not quick to try to point out faults like that, but we're just wanting to look and see what God's Word has to say about training up children. Maybe one of the most familiar passages in relation to the subject is Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That is true. That is truth found in God's Word. Now, we understand that as we look at the book of Proverbs, there are what we call general truths, things that aren't necessarily always going to be the case, but more times than not, this is the way things will turn out, and it's not close. It's not like it's 55% of the time it'll happen this way, but you really can't expect that all the time. There are several examples that we can look at in the book of Proverbs to see the truth of that statement, that these are general truths. In Proverbs chapter 3, in verses 1 and 2, he says, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands, for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you." And similarly, in chapter 9, verses 10 and 11, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you." And so both of those passages talk about the one who would listen to God's Word, who would apply God's Word in their life, that they would have length of days and long years. But don't we know good people who die too soon? Don't we know people who tried and did all they could to serve God faithfully, diligently, but they did not see long days. Their life was taken. And when I say taken, I don't mean that somehow the Lord called them home, but just they died. So does that mean that Proverbs 3 and Proverbs 9, those passages relating to having long life, just aren't true? No, they are true. Generally, if we follow God's ways, we can expect a long life. We don't have to worry about being killed in a drunken car crash, at least not on our end. We don't have to worry about dying of a drug overdose. We don't have to worry about a jealous boyfriend or a jealous husband coming along and taking our life out of rage and envy. And there are a lot of situations that people put themselves in because they don't follow God's Word and their life is cut short. And we don't have to worry about those things if we are serving the Lord faithfully. Now, there are exceptions to all of those things. And there are exceptions to Proverbs 22:6. Even if a parent could perfectly, and I recognize that none of us could perfectly, but even if a set of parents perfectly could train up a child, that child still has free will. That child still has the ability to choose for himself or herself the way that he will go. And so we cannot determine their eternal destiny, but we can take confidence in the fact. As parents, we can have hope that if we do our part in training our children, then they can be faithful. And generally, they will be faithful. But as you look around, not just the world, but as you look around the church, you find that there are lots of children who are not faithful, who had parents who were Christians. And so it makes us wonder sometimes about the truthfulness of a passage like this. And I've heard a lot of different explanations to try to show why the current situation still fits the verse. I've heard the idea that, well, it doesn't mean they will always be faithful, but then when they're old, they'll know why. They'll know what is right. And while that may be true, it's not what the verse says. When they are old, they will not depart from it. It talks about a child who maintains a relationship with God, a child who does not go astray. And so we can hopefully have a high expectation that if we do our part in training our children, that they will not depart from the Lord. So why are there so many children of Christian parents who are not faithful? And possibly the answer is we did not do the job that we should have in training them. It's a job that's not a one-time thing. You know, there are some jobs we go, we get it done, it's done, and we move on. But training children is not that type of job. It's a continual process that we have to give attention to every single day. If we get lazy, Satan will take advantage. If we take a break, that opening is there for the world and for Satan to try to take hold of their heart. So, what can we do in training up children? Again, much of what we're going to have to say tonight, maybe everything we have to say, is going to be a repeat of some things that we've already known. In fact, there's one part we talked about some this morning, but I want to give attention to it again. First of all, if we're going to train up our children the way they should go, we've got to decide, before they're ever born into this world, who we want them to be. And I won't spend a lot of time, because we did spend some time this morning looking at Zacharias and Elizabeth, but Zacharias was told that he would have joy and gladness because John would be great in the sight of the Lord. That ought to be what brings us more joy than anything they could possibly do in this life. To know that they are faithful to God. People dream of greatness for their children. Some try to relive their own lives through the lives of their children, and they push them into certain arenas and try to get them to excel in certain things. But none of that matters eternally. And to try to relive our lives or to try to push them in areas of this world that really at the end of time is not going to benefit them, that shows that we have the wrong focus. That we're not focused on having them be the child of God that they should be. Parents who train up a child in the way they should go want more than anything for the Lord to be proud of that child. No one ever said, I want them to be an average, mediocre, half-hearted Christian. Now, that's not what we would say that we want for our children. But when you look at what parents are doing to try to help their children serve the Lord, sometimes that's exactly what you see. You see parents who are average, mediocre, they're half-hearted in their service. And how can they want something for their child that you don't see they even want for themselves? It's an example they're setting. And so whether they would actually say, that's what I want for my child, through their actions, that's exactly what they're saying. And kids are smart. If you haven't been to the drill class, you need to come. Kids are so smart. They're smarter than we give them credit for. And they begin to learn early on what pleases mom and dad. What are we teaching them in regard to that? Well, once we decide, and hopefully it's not that difficult for us to decide what we want them to be, we need to then show them what we want them to be. As our children grow up, we need to praise them for things that matter most rather than the things that would be some sort of worldly accomplishment. When we praise our children for good grades, when we praise our children for achievements in the sports world or in the music world, or when we always are talking to other people about how our children excel in these areas, but we never say anything about them spiritually, our kids are listening. And when they hear mom and dad talk about, I'm so proud, and here's what they did, they're going to continue to give attention to those things that make us proud. Our kids want to please us. And let us communicate, both by what we tell others and what we tell them, that this is what we want for you. You know, be what you want to be. Dig ditches if you want to dig ditches, but do it in a godly way. And that's something that and maybe one of the problems that we have, that while they're young and while they're in that time of life where they can soak up so much, when they can learn so much, we're so busy pushing them to the world and the secular education, which is a good thing, which they need. But so much attention is given to that, and you need to have a job that you can, you know, make a good living. And we talk about that so much, and we talk so little about the laying up treasure in heaven. We talk about preparing for a life in this world that you're going to have to live, and we don't talk about preparing for eternal life that we do have to live. We'll either live it in heaven or in hell, but let us push them toward God. And more than pushing them toward God, let us lead them toward God. When we talk about showing them who we want them to be, it's not just enough to talk about what we want for them. I've used before as an example my grandfather, and not in some sinful type of way, but it was kind of a joke with him. He would tell us certain things, and he would say, do as I say and not as I do. Because he didn't do what he was telling us to do. I can remember going to the store and getting there were three of us, he, my brother, and myself, and we bought three Cokes. And he drank two of us and told us to share the other one, which was fine. He was a lot bigger than we were, and that sharing that one Coke was enough for us. But I can remember distinctly in talking about the idea of sharing, you know, hey, you want to share? They're one, two, three. But it was that do as I say and not as I do. My grandfather taught me some good things growing up as a child. But that is not a good thing to teach our children, that we can live one way, but you do it this way. You do it the right way. Well, they're not going to listen to what we say so much as they will follow what we do. So show them who you want to be, who you want them to be. I'm going to just read some of this off because I'll tell you something that maybe will help you at some point in your life. I was talking with the Begleys, the people I stayed with in Kentucky. We were talking about blackberries one day. I'm sidestepping the lesson right now. We're talking about blackberries, and I was talking about going in Georgia when we lived up there and picking blackberries. We had some bushes that were right out in the open, and there were a lot of berries, but they were kind of small. They weren't as sweet, but if you go back in the woods, there were some vines that there weren't as many on them, but they were plump, they were juicy, they were sweet. And so I went back there, spent a lot of time, gathered some blackberries, brought them. Lisa, I think, made a cobbler with them. It was really good. It was not worth it. I think I counted at one point I had 26 chiggers on my legs, and that was not a pleasant experience. So I'm telling Matt and Jennifer, the people I stayed with, about this. Well, they were gone on Thursday. They got a pond down close to their house, and he said they got some fish in there, so I decided I'm going to go fishing. Well, picking blackberries is not the only way that you can get chiggers. And so right now I meet up with them again because I wanted to go fishing, and I didn't take the proper precaution. So maybe there's a lesson there about learning from the mistakes of the past and taking the proper precaution. I didn't put any kind of spray on. So this afternoon when we got home, I took a Benadryl, and I told Lisa, my mind's still a little hazy. So when I messed up earlier on the songs, I'm going to blame it on that. And so I want to just read some things here for a moment because I'm afraid if I don't give attention and just read it, that I'm not going to express it the way that I would like. Our children know what makes us proud, and they learn what is important to us by what we say and by our actions. We spend hours each week helping them with their homework, but we don't even spend a few minutes each week helping them with their Bible lesson. And again, I'm not indicting everybody with this, but I can tell you it's been true of me in the past, and I dare say it's true of a lot of parents. We spend great sums of money and countless hours on sports, music lessons, or some other hobby and think nothing of it, but spending a little time each week gathering to worship God is seen as a great sacrifice. And that's the way we put it. We got to sacrifice to God, so we've got to put aside, we've got to come together. But these other things, that's not a sacrifice, that's just what we do. We preach politics and show our children that they should never be afraid to stand up for what's right in America, but they never see us teaching the gospel to the lost. They never see us standing up for what's right when it comes to serving God. And I know that's just a few examples, but it shows that those types of things, our kids are learning. And when we talk about showing what we want them to be, they're learning right there what we want them to be and what's the most important to us. Don't let that be the case. Let's give emphasis to what needs emphasis. The other things are well and good in their proper place, but don't ever let that take the place of God. When, and I know I've used this example before, but early on, before I started preaching full-time, I think before I ever got married, I preached a lesson, and I used an example of a pie chart in our service to God. And so, you know, dividing our life up, we've got, you know, different areas of our life. We've got our work. We've got our schooling, maybe. We've got time. We've got to sleep. And we've got recreation. And we can just, you know, fill the chart up with things that we involve ourselves with throughout the day. And then, you know, there's a sliver here, and this is the percentage that we give to God. And I can remember in the lesson talking about how we need to make this percentage bigger. We need to give God more time. But that's a bad illustration. The right illustration would not be a pie chart that divides up our life and say that God deserves a big piece of that pie, the biggest piece of the pie. The right illustration would be that God deserves all the pie. That God is the center of everything that we do. And so you say, well, work, well, that's not really a thing where God is going to be the focus. If it's not, it should be. In our work, we should be glorifying God. In our schoolwork, we should be glorifying God. When we're on the ball field, we should be glorifying God through our actions. And so our whole life revolves around God, and He doesn't get just a small piece of the pie. But we have to teach that to our kids, and we do it through our daily interaction with them and what they see us do and whether or not they see that God truly is the center of our life. So we need to decide what we want them to be or who we want them to be. We need to show them who we want them to be. And then finally, we need to help them to be who we want them to be. And more accurately stated, we need to help them to be who the Lord wants them to be. So much about what our children are going to do depends on our expectations of them. If we expect bad children, most likely you're going to have bad children. When I say bad, I mean bad behaved. It's hard to look at any young child and say, that's a bad child. You know, they're made in the image of God. They're born pure and innocent. And through experience and their environment, they will either do things that are good or do things that are evil. But if we expect that we're going to get bad behavior, then we will. But on the other hand, if we expect good behavior, we can have good behavior. We mentioned this just a little bit this morning in respect to marriage. If you take just at face value what the world says about marriage, you're going to have hardship, she's going to be the ball and chain, he's going to be oppressive and abusive, and that's what the world says about marriage, and we accept that that's what it's going to be like, then most likely that's the kind of marriage we're going to have. On the other hand, if we look at the marriage God intends and that's what our expectations are, then we can have that good marriage. The same is true with our kids. If we take in what the world says about the terrible twos, then guess what? You're going to have a terrible two-year-old. But if we understand that that two-year-old is pure and innocent, now is he going to have to learn? Because of his immaturity, is he going to go through times when he does things that are wrong and he's kind of thick-skulled and it seems like the more we spank him, the more they intend to do that thing? There might be times like that. But we don't need to just expect that there's certain ages that kids are going to misbehave, and what can you do? You know, when it comes to teenagers, you know, people will, well, you know, how are your kids doing? Well, they're teenagers. You know what teenagers do. I know what the teenagers of the world do, but teenagers don't have to be like the world. They don't have to behave like the world. Doesn't mean they're going to be perfect. They're in a time of transition, and they're learning new things, and there are new boundaries that are coming along. And so, yes, there are new challenges we have to deal with, but if we expect rebellious, disrespectful teenagers, then that's probably what we're going to get. But we don't have to have those types of kids. There are some great examples in the Bible. While we're not given exact ages, Joseph, we're told, is 17 at the time he begins his journey away from home. That's not a disrespectful, rebellious young man. He is the cream of the crop when it comes to the sons of Jacob. Daniel was a young man when he was taken away into a foreign land. And so if you've got this teenager just can't wait to get out of the house so he can do his own thing and do things that his parents wouldn't allow him to do while he's at home, well, Daniel surely had opportunities to do that. He's away from mom and daddy. He's got new opportunities. But he had purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself while away. And you've got men like Josiah, and many other examples that we could look at who were good, godly people at a young age. And that's the type of expectation we ought to have for our children, not to follow the example set for us by the world. Just because most kids act certain ways at certain ages don't mean that your children have to act that way. We need to teach them a respect for God. And when we talk about the Ten Commandments, we can categorize those as the first four are about our relationship with God. The last five are about our dealings and our relationship with our fellow man. But then the fifth command, honor your father and mother. Well, you say, well, that's about our relationship with fellow man. That's right, it is. But I think it belongs there with those first four of talking about our relationship with God as well. God is to be respected. God's authority is to be respected. Where do kids learn that? How do they learn that when God says something, He means it, and we're to follow it? Without question. How do we learn that? We learn it from our parents. Our parents teach us to honor and obey them. And then we learn. Those who have authority over us, we respect them. We do as they say. There are a lot of people in this life who have authority over us. Paul deals with that in Romans 13 that we talked about this morning briefly. But then you've got a lot of people who grow up and they don't respect any authority. They don't respect their parents. They don't respect the government. They don't respect their teachers. Well, how does that happen? It was because their parents didn't make them respect them. They didn't teach them not just to respect them, but to respect authority in general. And let me tell you, if they don't respect the authorities on this earth, they're not going to respect God. So we have to teach them that no means no. And when you look at Exodus chapter 20 and the commands that God gave, He did not spend a lot of time explaining to them why they were to do or not to do the things that He gave them to do. The first few He does with the second, don't make any graven image. He explains the result of doing that would lead you away into idolatry. I'm a jealous God. When it comes to the observance of the Sabbath day, He does tell, go back and say, for 6 days the world was made, the seventh day God rested, and He gives them, but the rest is just don't. Don't take My name in vain. Don't have any other gods before Me. You need to honor your father and mother. You don't steal. You don't kill. You don't commit adultery. I know I got those out of order. Steal comes after adultery. But you don't bear false witness. You don't covet. Why, God? Because I said so. If you look in Leviticus chapter 18, this is, I believe, the exact lesson that God wanted to get across to the children of Israel. Leviticus chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt, where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you, you shall not do, nor shall you walk in their ordinances. And someone might say, but why, God? Well, in verse 4, you shall observe My judgments and keep My ordinances to walk in them. Okay, but why? I am the Lord your God. That's the reason. In verse 5, you shall therefore keep My statutes and My judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. None of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to him to uncover his nakedness. I am the Lord. And we see that throughout the chapter. We see it throughout the Scriptures. Why do we sing and not play? I could give you some ideas of why I think that might be a good thing. I used to do that some. I quit doing that because some of the reasons I would give for singing and not playing, I wondered, well, why in the Old Testament did they play? Because didn't God know that that would be a danger to them, that they could get more involved in the music rather than the... And I finally come to understand, we sing and not play, and we don't play because God said, because He's the Lord. And He gets to tell us what to do and what pleases Him. And today, what pleases Him is for us to sing and make melody in our heart. And if we're constantly trying to understand why, and there comes a time when we don't understand why, then what are we going to do? Because we don't understand it, because it doesn't make sense to us, we might just reject that law. We might just reject that command and go ahead and do what makes sense to us. But what makes sense, if we're looking through the Scriptures and we're rendering to God the respect due Him, what makes sense is to do what He says without explanation. He doesn't have to explain Himself. So how do our kids learn that? by understanding that when we say no, it means no. And I remember Brother Smelser making this point, and it's a great point. And they learn, kids do very early on, when mom and daddy say no, 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 they learn that's a powerful word, and they try to use the word. And we never should allow them to use that word to us. A disrespectful no needs to be disciplined. Because when you have children who do that, they're not going to grow up understanding that I don't have the right to tell those that have authority over me no. And I don't have a right to tell God no, but you have people grow up and they do. And so they read in God's word. Marriage is for a lifetime. And they say, no, that's not. I'll do it my way. And they read that we're supposed to love our enemies and do good to them. And they, no, I'm not going to do that. And here are my reasons why. And there are a host of examples we could use in Scripture where very commonly you've got people who claim to be followers of God, loyal to Him, and they see what He says and they say, no, I'm not going to do it. We sadly at times have to talk about the process of withdrawal. And the Lord even explains to us why we go through that process. But sometimes we'll look at that and say, but no, I'm not going to do it. We need to teach our children. When the Lord says it, we do it without question. Now, if we read, the Lord does give us so much information about why we do what we do, but we don't have to know that. So teach them a respect for God. Help them to know what no means. And don't always feel like you have to give an explanation to them. Disobedience needs to be punished. And when you look through the Scriptures, you find that that's exactly what God did. When His children disobeyed Him, they were punished for their own good. Not just because God got angry at them, not because they embarrassed Him in front of His friends, but for their own good He punished them in an attempt to bring them back. In Proverbs chapter 19, in verse 18, Verse 18. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Pay close attention to that verse. Chasten your son while there is hope. What that tells us is there's coming a time when that hope will be diminished, when they get too old, when they no longer, that rod won't have much of an effect on them. Do not set your heart on his destruction. That's what happens if we don't chasten them, discipline as we should. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, the Lord chastens those whom He loves. And hopefully we understand that. And as parents, if we love our children, then we're going to discipline them properly. And sometimes that means punishing them. And punishing them in a way that hurts. We might hurt their feelings a little bit by patting them on the diaper, but if they don't feel it, that's not a deterrent. You know, they will very quickly get used to that little pat on the diaper, and they're not going to be so concerned that you've got a frown on your face. But if it hurts, that's what children understand. The rod and rebuke is what the Lord tells us to use with our children. And I remember Wes Brown, Wes preached where Lisa grew up. I remember him making the point that if they don't cry, and I'm talking not just a cry because I got in trouble, a cry because I'm not getting my way. If their cry doesn't change when you're spanking them, then it's not that effective. We don't want to beat our children. Do not abuse your children. That is against the law. It is against God's law. It doesn't show love. That's one that's spanking, disciplining out of anger. They do not have self-control. But that doesn't mean that we cannot make it hurt. I think I've told some of you this before, but I think it's kind of a funny story, so I'm going to tell it again. James thought it would be funny. I'm going to use you, James. You're a good target up here. James thought it would be funny one day, we were at my grandmother's, to shake up his soda and take the lid off and just let it spew everywhere. He didn't do it on accident. He thought that'd be something funny to do on purpose. And so I was going to discipline. I took him in the bedroom, made him bend over the bed. I took my belt off, and I, I mean, I spanked him. I thought pretty hard. And James turned around after a little bit. He's crying because he's upset. He knows he's in trouble. And he turns around and he says, it doesn't hurt. And he's not saying it like in a disrespectful way. Ha ha, it doesn't even hurt. He knows it's supposed to hurt. And he says, it doesn't hurt. And so I tell him, I said, well, turn back around. And I gave it all I had. And after about three more licks, he turns around and he said, and I can still see the look on his face, he said, it must be the jeans. It didn't hurt him. But here's the reason I tell that story. Our kids, when we discipline them out of love, they know it's supposed to hurt, and they know why we're doing it. And they will appreciate it. They might not right in the moment, you know, just be hugging our neck, thanks for giving me that, I needed it. But they will, eventually. My father spanked me many times growing up, and there's not a one of them I look back on and say that I didn't deserve that. My brother and I, we'd go in the bathroom. My brother always accused me of getting less than him. So we'd go in and we'd compare our whelps, and we had whelps. And they were usually about the same size. I don't think I got spared any because I was a little younger. But they're not there. I don't have scars. I'm not mentally deranged. At least I don't think I am, because I received those spankings from my father. He taught me respect. He taught me that when he said no, he meant no. And it took me a while to learn that lesson sometimes. But I appreciate him for doing that. And there, more than just saying I didn't ever get a spanking that I didn't deserve, I deserve some more. If he knew everything that I did, you know, I'd still be in line. But I loved him for it. And I still love him for it. And kids who, when you bring them up, showing them that I'm doing this because I love you. And it's not just something we say. You know, sometimes we do spank out of anger. If we tell the kids, don't throw the ball in the house, and they keep throwing the ball, and our response is, I told you, don't throw the ball in the house now. And they keep throwing the ball. And we just keep talking and talking until something gets broke, and then we fly off the handle. Now we're going to give them the spanking, and we're very angry. But that's not teaching them that we love them, that we want them to do what's right. That's teaching them that you broke something that belongs to me, that was very important to me, very valuable to me, and now you're going to pay. But if we, the very first time they throw that ball, say, hey, look, I told you not to throw the ball. Now there's a consequence. And they will get the lesson. They will learn it. But we've got to teach them. We've got to help them to realize that when God tells us to do things, we need to be obedient, and there will be consequences when they don't obey. So often today, parents make excuses for their children's bad behavior. And they don't want any consequence to have to be, you know, lashing. And I'm sure, you know, Perry's just now leaving the school arena, but I'm sure he's ran into parents and kids who it's never their fault. They should never have to face any sort of consequence for their action. But they have to learn that lesson. And we learn it from our parents if they're doing their job, so that we can learn that with God. When we sin, there is a consequence, and it's a very serious consequence. I got some other things down here that I know we've gone over before. Scott went over. Don't count. I heard somebody just yesterday. On my way back from Kentucky, I stopped to get gas, and there was a mother in there, and the child was bouncing off the walls, and she starts one, two. What does that teach children? It teaches them that there is a time that you can disobey. Just don't take it too far. But does that work with God? In Proverbs chapter 13, Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24, it says, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him, doesn't just say disciplines him, it says disciplines him promptly. Before any more harm can come, we discipline them. Punish accordingly with understanding. And what I mean by that is sometimes we don't understand things the way that God understands things. Sometimes we punish more harshly things that really don't matter, when the thing that really does matter goes unpunished. In Acts chapter 12, there's an example for us that that shows me, and I think probably you all would be there with me somewhat, that when, if we were judging a matter, we might judge it differently than God does. Let's say you got a man who's guilty of murder. And he's guilty of murdering a good man. And on the other hand, you've got a man who is guilty of not giving glory to God. Which of those men is deserving of death? I think if we just took a census among the group, maybe go out and poll the people, the one who murdered the good man is the one deserving of death. But in Acts chapter 12, it's the same man. It's not two different men. The same man kills James the apostle with a sword. But later in Acts chapter 12, when he's got a gathering and they are honoring him, this is one who speaks as a God and not a man. It says the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. We don't always see things the way that God sees it. It's important to glorify God. It's important to give honor to God. That doesn't mean the murder is okay. That doesn't mean that the murder of James didn't have anything to do with what happened to Herod. But what it says is the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. So when we're disciplining our children, understand, yes, kids are going to be kids. And they're going to want to throw the ball in the house. And they're going to want to do things that a rambunctious little boy or little girl might do. And they need to be disciplined for that. But that's not a serious matter as a kid that says no. As a kid that when you rebuke them, they roll their eyes. The kid that talks back. Those are serious offenses that talk about a lack of respect for you and your position. That's the type of thing that a child, when he grows up, is going to learn that he doesn't have to respect anybody. He can do it his own way. And so we have to drive that out of them. We have to teach them. So in Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 8 and 9, the Lord, or through Isaiah, says, "For my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts." But that's not all that that verse is talking, that passage is talking. He's not just simply saying, "Hey, I got higher ways and thoughts." The previous verses leading up to that, verses 6 and 7, Isaiah says, you need to forsake your ways. You need to forsake your thoughts and adopt God's ways and thoughts. And if we will do that as parents, we will be better equipped to help our children to make God proud of them. So maybe we haven't taught our children because we haven't learned the lessons ourselves. When the Lord says in Leviticus 18, again and again, "I am the Lord," do we understand what that means? I was talking with an adult this past week, an adult Christian, one who he wanted to learn, he wanted to know, but it was obvious he didn't know some things. I asked him if he knew what it meant for Jesus to be Lord. He said, "No, I don't really know." I said, "Well, what does the word Lord mean?" He said, "I'm not sure." And so I had to explain to him, a Lord is a master. It's one that has authority over all that we do. And so when we say that Jesus is our Lord, when God says, "I am the Lord" in Leviticus 18, then he has the right to command and demand our respect. So have we submitted to Christ as Lord? If not, why not? Do you not know? If you don't know, then ask. We'd be glad to help you. If you do know and you're just not ready, someone once said, "Are you ready for hell?" Because that's where you're headed. And so, while you have the opportunity tonight, make things right with the Lord. If you yourself need to do that, if you recognize maybe you haven't done what you should with your children, start. You say, "Well, it's too late." It's never too late as long as they have breath in them. Try. Don't give up hope on them. Let's continue to serve the Lord ourselves. Let's continue to help our children to serve the Lord in whatever capacity we can. If you're here tonight and we can help you in any way, would you come while together we stand and sing?